You can be seated. Oh.
Let me grab that there.
Thank you so much for being here today. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And Tom, I'm getting a little bit of booming, echoey sound, so maybe the reverb could be notched down just a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking today at verses 38 to 42. 38 to 42 of Matthew chapter 5. Now, kids, I'm going to come back to you for just a minute. I want to ask you something as we get started. Can anyone tell me what the word retaliate means? Retaliate. Want to take a stab at it, Brandon? Go against or fight back, right? You got it. You got it. And that's a lot like the meaning of the word revenge, right? It's to strike back. It's to pay someone back, right? It's when we try to even the score. So in the Bridge Kids lesson today on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching lots of things. He's teaching lots of things about His kingdom, and He's teaching some of the differences between how His kingdom works and how the kingdom of this world works, right? In one part, Jesus teaches us not to strike back, not to try to even the score up when others hurt us, and that's the passage that we're going to look at today. So I'm going to read Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Maybe just take the volume down in general, because it's really echoey up here. I don't know if you guys are getting that or not. This is our passage today, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye. Now, the disciples had heard it said because it had been written down, okay, in the law, the Old Testament, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. All the disciples would have been familiar with that. That command, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a foot for a foot, wound for a wound, that was a rule that had been written down at least 3 times in the Torah, okay? And why does Jesus seem to teach His disciples to ignore a rule that's been written down 3 times in the law? We'll call it the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for wound rule. Why does He teach them to ignore that? What we may have to do also is unplug that little fan back there because it's striking the screen around it and creating an unwelcome racket. I'm sorry to cut off a source of airflow. Why does Jesus seem to teach the disciples to ignore that rule? First of all, can we agree on something? Can we agree that this rule for man goes right along with the natural laws that we see at work in the created order around us? Namely, in that God created the world to be a place of balance, right? Gravity, the great balancing force. What does it do to water? Well, it causes water to flow downhill, right? Until it reaches a place where it can't flow downhill anymore. And then we have a balance. We have the Grand River flowing downhill into Lake Erie. And once it's in Lake Erie, even though that's still flowing, It slows down because there's more balance there. Can't go any further down. All right? A tree's branches, as they grow upward and outward, is there anything else happening to create balance? Yeah, right. What's down below the ground? The roots. As high as the tree's branches go up, the tree's roots have to go down to keep that tree balanced against the wind, right? Nature, you see, can't stand imbalances. Nature hates it when things are out of balance. Thunderstorms, tornadoes, even worse, hurricanes. All right? These are nature's violent way of bringing imbalanced masses of air that have different pressures and different densities back into balance. That's what's happening when a thunderstorm comes through. Is you've got one big warm air, less dense or more dense area, and then a cold air mass that's right there beside it, and those two are mixing together, and when the storm is gone, it's because those air masses have been balanced out, right? Nature is just full of all this. Think about earthquakes and volcanoes, right? Those are nature's way of balancing out imbalances that are there under the ground in terms of pressures that are down deep below the earth's surface, right? Nature's just full of this stuff. Well, you know what? Human relationships become full of imbalances as well. And sadly, imbalances between people are often resolved violently as well. Okay, the most natural thing to do when someone hurts us is what? Is to try to hurt them back. Now, speaking of hurting someone back, when I was a kid, I had a next door neighbor. His name was Matt, and Matt and I would play together. Well, one day, Matt called me a dummy or something. I just remember I got really upset at something that he said to me. Now, I don't know what I said to him to lead up to that, probably something dumb, but that's beside the point, right? He made me mad, and my base instinct was to get him back for that. Well, he took off running for his house, and I took to looking at the ground for the perfect rock to throw. Now, in Missouri, if you've ever been to the Ozarks, where I grew up, there's more rocks than grass in your yard, so this wasn't hard to do. And I found the perfect rock. And when he was about 50 or 60 feet away as a 6 or 7 year old kid, I could not, if I had 100 more tries, I could not have hit him more squarely between the shoulders with that rock as he ran away. Now, we need to ask something. He hurt me with a word, and I hurt him back with a rock, but were we even? Truth is, we'll never really know, will we? We'll never really know for sure. But you know what? Even as a kid, even as a 6 or 7, 8 year old kid, I knew better than to throw that rock at my friend, even though he had said something to upset me. And you know what else? I didn't feel any better. I knew better than to do it, and when I did it, I didn't feel any better having done it. The Old Testament allowed people to try to even the score, right? That's what I was trying to do with my buddy Matt. I was trying to even the score. And the Old Testament allowed people to try to even the score. It allowed people to try to adjust the balance. There's a word inside of the word adjust, and it's the word just. It's where we get our word justice. You see? When we try to adjust the balance between ourselves and other people, we are seeking justice. The disciples and all good Jews would have heard these rules, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth rule, from childhood onward. And now Jesus comes along and he says, "But I say to you," he says it 6 times here in chapter 5. Look at verse 21 if you've got your Bible open. He says, "If I 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." And in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Look at verse 31. He says, "It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery." In verse 33, he says, "And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Just like Miss Deborah was saying, let your yes be your yes. Don't swear by yourself or by God or by anything on heaven or in earth. Just let your yes be your yes. Don't take oaths. That's what Jesus said. And in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you," Jesus says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who hurt you. And so, is Jesus saying, all right, the law is wrong. Listen to me. I'm going to correct the law. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not doing that. It says in verse 17, Jesus did not come to abolish or to do away with the law. He came to what? Came to fulfill the law, right? Eye for an eye is not wrong. It's a God-given rule. But you see, just like the law against murder in verses 21 and 22, just like that's a good law, but it can't fully address the deeper issue of hate in the human heart, so also following the eye for an eye rule may help us bring some bit of moral order to our lives and to society. But guess what? It can never fully make us right with God or right with other people. Can't do it. The law can't change our hearts. And it's because sin goes so much deeper than any of us can ever fully know. You and I are not capable of knowing the depths of our own sin. Can't know it. And therefore, because our sin goes so much deeper than we can really know, our attempts at adjusting the balance, our attempts at retaliating, that has another word in it, doesn't it? It's the word tally. You guys know what a tally mark is, right? It's like you imagine you got a scoreboard up here. Tally marks are, here's you and here's them. And when somebody hurts you, it's like tally mark in their column and zero in our column. And retaliating is when we try to even the score and we try to put one up and even the score with that person who's hurt us. That's what retaliating is. And our efforts at trying to do that will never be fully successful. They can't. You see, we will either over-retaliate, okay? Instead of just making it one tally mark to one tally mark, we'll overdo it a little bit, and we'll leave that person more hurt than they hurt us in the first place. Or we will under-adjust the score, right? We'll under-retaliate, and we'll leave ourselves still feeling that bitterness towards the other person and still feeling like they owe us something. They still owe me a little bit to get the score even. That's because we're imperfect people. That's because we don't see the depths of sin in our own hearts. Why does our world love retaliation and revenge so much? Why do you think that is? I say it's because the worldly mind loves its own righteousness more than the righteousness of God. Okay? The worldly mind seeks its own justice, not God's justice. Okay? We live in a, oh yeah, well take that kind of world. We live in a, oh yeah, well I'll show you kind of world, don't we? That's just the mentality that's out there. It's everywhere around us. The worldly mind, you see, The worldly mind can't bear offense. The worldly mind cannot handle any injustice towards itself. You see, in the absence of the true God's rule and reign over a person's life, the you God and the me God reign supreme. And the you God and the me God have to always try to adjust the balance, have to always try to retally the score. And yet Jesus calls his people to do that very thing, to endure mistreatment, to endure hurt and offense and injustice. Why does he call his people? Why is he so insistent that his disciples and that people do this? It's because we are not God and we are not our own gods, okay? God alone is the righteous judge of the universe. And through Jesus, God justifies those who trust in him for forgiveness. God perfectly evens the score. He adjusts the balance and he cancels our debt. All the wrongs that we've done or ever will do, God evens the score through Jesus for us. That's how it goes down. You see, and by Jesus, this same God will also judge all those who don't trust him. He will deal with them. The person who's hurt you, God will deal with them. The person who has wounded you with their words, wounded you with their actions, God will deal with them. And so the big idea in this part of the Sermon on the Mount is very simply this: let God be God. Can we say that together this morning? One, two, three, go. Let God be God. Let God do what God does better than you. And what is that? He judges people better than you and I do. Way better. He judges people's hearts and their minds better than we do. He assigns penalties and punishments better than we do. So, in all of that, when we let God be God, when we let God do what he does better than us, it frees us up. It liberates us to do what he's actually asked us to do. And what's that? To show off his mercy. To show off his kindness and his grace. Okay? Jesus is not saying, here are a couple things that Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that we should just allow other Christians to mistreat us, okay, without confronting their sin. Okay? He's talking to his disciples in light of evil people in the world. Okay? Now, yes, Christians are going to have bad days. I have my fair share of them. We're going to have bad days, and we need to have thick skin when it comes to one another, and we need to be willing to extend grace to one another and be willing to overlook occasional offenses, because they're going to come, aren't they? Any of you been offended by another Christian this week? All right? But listen, we've got to meet abusive and offensive patterns. That's different. We've got to meet those offensive, abusive patterns with truth and loving correction. Jesus is not giving us a pass to let other Christians just become abusive, offensive people. Can't do that. So that's not what he's saying. Jesus is also not saying that we shouldn't defend the helpless and the weak and the vulnerable. Okay? When they're under attack, we have to come to their aid. He's not letting parents and he's not letting governments off the hook in caring for those who can't speak or care for themselves. Okay? That's what Jesus is not doing here. And I say this based on Matthew's grammar. in particular in his use of the pronoun you, okay? Here's what I'm talking about. You see, in those "you have heard it said, but I say to you" statements, all six of those statements, those "yous" are plural. In other words, Jesus is saying to the whole group, "You have heard it said. You all have heard it said, and I am saying to you all." Okay? But then when he gets to the application in each of those six situations, the "you" switches to a singular "you." Now, in English, we can't tell the difference because they look and sound the same. But in Greek, there is a difference. The switch happens in our passage in verse 39. Look at this. "But I say to you," that's plural, "do not resist the one who is evil." Watch this. "But if anyone slaps you," singular, "on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Getting struck on the cheek is a very personal offense. Would you agree with me? That's personal. And Jesus calls for a personal and a singular response. Okay? Don't resist. Don't fight back. Meet personal offense with personal grace. Okay? Jesus continues in verse 40. He says, "If anyone would sue you," singular, you individuals, "and take your," singular, "tunic, let him have your," singular, "cloak as well." In other words, meet a personal injustice with personal grace. All right, now look at verse 41. "If anyone forces you," individuals, you singular individuals, "to go 1 mile," that was a thing back then, Roman soldiers could compulsory, they could command you to pick up their stuff and carry it for 1 mile. That would ease their burden, but it would put a burden on you right in the middle of your day. Whatever you might be doing at that moment, when you're asked to carry that Roman stuff, you had to drop and carry the Roman stuff. You had to carry it for 1 mile. And guess what? 1 mile down the road, they'd probably find another person just minding their own business and say, "Carry my stuff." And they would have to drop their thing and carry their stuff. But Jesus says, "Hey, if anyone forces you," singular people, "to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's radical. Okay? In other words, turn personal subjugation and suppression by another into an occasion for personal service. Personal service. Turn subjugation into service. Turn slavery into service. And in verse 42, he says, "Give to the one who begs from you," singular, "and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you," singular. Now, listen, let me ask you this. Do we see being taken advantage of as an advantage for the gospel? Because that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. When you and I are taken advantage of, that's an advantage we need to take for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Those who would take advantage of us, they don't understand how rich our Father is. And they won't until we show them that whatever they take from us, He can more than replace. All right? Those who would hurt you and I, they don't understand how strong our Savior is to defend us. He is so strong that we don't need to defend ourselves. And those who would enslave and subjugate us, they don't understand just how truly free we are in Christ. They don't have any concept of the liberty that we have in Jesus. We are so free in Christ that we sing in the darkest dungeons. We are so free in Christ that we can shout hallelujah on our way to being burned at the stake. We are so free in Christ that, like Jesus Himself, we can offer forgiveness from our own cross. That's how free you and I are in Jesus. The world doesn't know that kind of freedom, do they? And how will they? Unless we show it to them when they try to oppress and enslave us. When we make it our personal and singular goal to obey Jesus by not resisting the evil person who would take advantage of us and by deferring judgment to the righteous judge, the only true judge, we are doing something. We are making the gospel of grace visible to that person, and we are strengthening our own faith in God to do right, either by bringing that person to conviction and to repentance by faith, or by hardening and deepening that person's condemnation. God's in charge. He does in people's hearts what He alone wants to do in their hearts. In one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, probably with tears in his eyes as he wrote, says it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us triumphantly as captives." The irony of that statement is just breathtaking. Praise be to God, thanks be to God, who always leads us triumphantly as captives. Isn't that awesome? In Christ. Captives in Christ, right? "And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one," those who are perishing, "we are an odor of death." Okay, let's all do this together today. Come on now. Let's all do this. There are some people in the world that we're going to encounter to whom we as Christians will bring the odor of death. They do not. They think we stink. They think Jesus stinks. To the other, the fragrance of life. The fragrance that brings life. And who is qualified for such a task? I'm not. I can't qualify myself for that task. But through Jesus, we are qualified. Deborah and I, before Landon was born, we chose that verse, particularly the aroma of Christ, part of it, as a prayer that we would pray over you, buddy. Did you know that? You know that, right? We've prayed that prayer over you many times, that God would make you the aroma of Christ in this world. You know what? As a parent, that's a hard thing to pray when you consider the whole context of that passage, especially for your little baby, your unborn, preborn baby, to pray that God would lead them in triumph as a captive in this world, that God would lead them into the valley of the shadow of death amongst a hostile world, but that God would use them to spread the knowledge of Christ. The world, you see, doesn't need vengeful, defensive Christians. What does the world need? The world needs vengeance-deferring Christians. And to whom do we defer vengeance? Listen to these scriptures with me. Romans 12, 19. Paul again says, "Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In Psalm 140, which Greg read this morning, The psalmist says, I know that the Lord upholds justice for the poor and defends the cause of the needy. The world's going to look at you and I as Christians and think we're poor and needy. And really, we are, for God's grace. God is going to uphold justice for us. Proverbs 22:23, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who rob them. And in Jeremiah 51:35 and 36, the prophet says, may the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, says the dweller of Zion. That's us as Christians. We're Zionites. May my blood be on the dwellers of Chaldea, says Jerusalem. We're Jerusalemites, the new Jerusalem, that is. Okay? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance on your behalf. Now, so let's remember two things today, okay? Number one, every sin against you or me is first and foremost a sin against God. You know, I think there's really an awesome picture in Jesus' first command here. When someone slaps you on the cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Well, take, guess what? That first slap on the cheek, they're slapping God. That first mouthy thing that they say to you, first hurtful thing that they say, that goes to God. Every sin against you or I is first and foremost a sin against God, not us. Why? Because of what Miss Deborah said at the beginning. We are all created in God's image. So when another person hurts you or hurts me, they're not first hurting us. They're hurting God's image. They're trying to destroy and tear down God's image. So every sin against you and me is first a sin against God. And then the second thing here, every non-retaliation is an opportunity to offer redemption. When, and I've done it, when in our flesh we decide, nope, I'm not going to do what Jesus says here, I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to retaliate the score. When we retaliate, we lose an opportunity to talk about redemption. When we retaliate, if we're going to continue in a relationship with that person we've retaliated against, we're going to have to first own up to that and confess that sin. Then we might have an opportunity to talk about redemption again. But in the moment, if we will resist the flesh and do what Jesus said and turn the other cheek, we'll win an opportunity to talk about redemption and to point that person to the Redeemer, Jesus. And so let's go into some prayer time here today. I want to pray on two fronts today. And I'm going to ask for two volunteers. Can I get two hands to go up? Two volunteers? There's one, I see Isaac. Okay, maybe two grown up. There's Kyle, there's one. Anyone else? So here's what we're going to pray. We're going to start with a prayer of confession. And we're then going to confess as that person leads us in prayer. We're going to pray ourselves and agree that there have been times we've not done what Jesus says to do here. There have been times we've retaliated. We might even be harboring a retaliative, revengeful spirit today, this morning, against another person who's hurt us. First, we need to confess that. And so we're going to have someone pray a prayer of confession. We're going to agree with that. And then secondly, we're going to have someone intercede, okay? And intercede on behalf of those out there in the world who need to hear about redemption. Maybe they've heard us, and maybe we're here today, and this is kind of like the calm before the storm. And maybe you came here today, and you were just full of anger, and you had your game plan, your game face on, and you were going to go back to that person this week and really give them the business. We need to intercede for one another and also for those with whom we will come in contact this week who need to hear about redemption. That God would safeguard our hearts, that God would lead us to be humble, that He would lead us triumphantly as captives in Christ. Spencer's going to be our prayer of intercession person today. So, Kyle, Spence, why don't you guys come up? And just, would you please just unite with these brothers this morning as they pray? And I'm going to just challenge you. I'd really like to take this seriously today. We all just kind of get like anyone who's willing and able to get like Logan right here. Anybody willing to get on your knees this morning? Could we get serious and let our posture outwardly kind of lead our hearts inwardly to be humble before our God this morning as we confess this need to be peacemakers, to be merciful in the world? Kyle, would you lead us into confession?
Thank you for this time to come together, Lord. And as Christians, we always have to repent and just remember we're not perfect and we mess up, Lord. And we want to come to you today at this time and confess our sins, Lord. Like Darren said, we are all guilty. No, everybody's fallen short, Lord. And it is so easy for us when somebody does something wrong to us or an injustice to just want to go right back at them and, you know, give them the same exact, try to make them feel how we felt, try to hurt them the way they hurt us, and it's just wrong. We know that you're in control, Lord. We know that you're all sovereign and that they'll get their justice, Lord. Your justice is always served, Lord. But it's so easy for us to forget that. And I stumble with that, Lord. I know we can all stumble with that, and we just come to you today acknowledging that and just asking that you can change our hearts to help us with that, Lord, that when somebody does hurt us or do something wrong, that we can show them love. We can be loving towards them, Lord, because we know we, just like turning our cheek and, you know, get slapped, we do that to you all the time, Lord. We sin every day, and we disobey you, Lord, and we're no better than anybody else, and we all need your grace and love, and sometimes we can forget that. So we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that we are saved through him, Lord, and we just ask that we can show that with how we respond to people that hurt us and that wrong us and wrong you, Lord. We trust that you're in charge. We trust that justice will be served, even when we can't see it, Lord. We might not see how you work in someone's lives. We could never see that person again. But we know ultimately that everything's in your plan, that you're in control of it all, and that your justice will be served. We thank you for that. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and just that assurance, Lord, that even when we stumble and we mess up, that your son, Jesus, he's died for us on the cross in our sins, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name.
Lord, just I pray for the people of this world, Lord, the people that are not Christians, Lord. As the world becomes darker and darker, Lord, it is our role to become light. And Lord, there's three different thought processes to combat this, all that have to do with retaliation. And fear, Lord. We could either hunker down and create our own culture, try to change the culture of this world, or, Lord, we can just blend in with the culture. And you've called us to do none of those, Lord. You've called us to be a witness, Lord, to the people of this world, Lord. And it seems like a difficult task and a complicated task, but if we look at the scriptures and look how you acted, yes, you did speak truth, and you did stand boldly for you, the truth, Lord, and for your witness. Lord, you did it without retaliation, Lord, but you were mostly a friend to people out there, Lord. You blew past all of the accusations and false accusations and negativity, Lord. You just pushed past that and were a friend to people, Lord. You loved people. Lord, I just pray that as we go through the week, this week, Lord, that we would listen to what Darren had preached about not having a retaliation like spirit. Lord, that we would first realize that you are not people that are retaliating against us. Rather, if it's social media, Lord, if it's at work, Lord, if it's whatever it is, people that we meet at the grocery store, whatever it is, Lord. Lord, just pray that we should expect and understand that they are lost. They don't understand. They don't see the way we see life. Lord, so we shouldn't be angry about it. We shouldn't first be angry and defend ourselves, Lord. We should just take it with grace and not retaliate, Lord, and just use that as an opportunity to bring the gospel towards them. Lord, people are angry and upset about everything going on right now because it is the country has a retaliation-like spirit. And Lord, we could be different. We can take it with grace, Lord, and show the gospel through not retaliating. Lord, I just pray that this would be in our hearts this week, Lord. It would be in the Big C Church. It would just be in everybody's hearts. Lord, rather, if they're in another country, in a persecuted church, Lord, in our country, Lord, I pray that we would just have a spirit of grace. I have a spirit that represents Christ. Lord, that in actions that represent Christ, and that we, more importantly, don't try to retaliate on our own account, Lord, but we think of how are we going to be witnessing to Christ. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about us getting revenge or retaliation back for our own name. Lord, it's about witnessing and showing Christ's love to people around us. And that should be what's on our minds, Lord. And I just pray for that as we go through this week, that is a motive and that is a desire for us, Lord. And if it's not a desire in our heart, Lord, I pray you'd put it in our heart. Put the people in our lives that need to tell us that we are doing something wrong, that we're not being Christ-like, Lord, and that we would be humble enough to understand and accept that. Because again, it's not about us. It's not about our own prideful thought of ourselves, Lord. It's about how we represent you and how we are being a witness to the world. Lord, in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Let's stand and close with a song today that I think really captures this theme, that God is the great one. He is great, and it is His mercy and His will that we need to be pursuing here in this world as His ambassadors.